Our Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that we can come to you. Thank you, God, for not leaving us as orphans, leaving us without, people without direction, people without hope. Lord, you've provided everything for us. And Lord, in your word, we find instruction for living. We do want to be more careful to be doers of the word. Help us, Lord, during our time together. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I walked into the Tops here over on Seneca Street this week, and there was a sign on the door as you walked in that said the Powerball jackpot was at $650 million. And I thought to myself, that's a lot of money. You know, and I think the reason why the sign was on the door was like it was an invitation to come and add more to the jackpot. I know that it eventually got to where it was more than $700 million, and I heard that if a person who won decided to go for the one-time lump sum payout, they would get $480 million, you know, minus, I'm sure, some government taxes and take, you know. And this brought to mind a TV show several years ago, and maybe they're still on right now, that documented the lives of people who had won the lottery. Maybe you've seen one of those, and I know that this isn't always the case, but often enough, those who win end up in worse shape than before they had won. They end up in worse shape than where they started. Often they lose everything and become debtors. That might seem very strange to some, but as Christians, that shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus had plenty to say about the danger of money. And he had more to say about money than he did heaven and hell combined. One author estimates that 15% of Jesus' words actually are spent on this subject of money and possessions. Why do you think that our Lord would have spent so much time on this? I think it's because he knew how easily the human heart attaches itself to money and all the temptations that come along with it. He knew how dangerous money is. It is easily one of the most attractive lures that Satan uses to destroy the lives of men. And we need to consider how potent it is and what Christ says here to tell us how to free ourselves from the love of money. So this is Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19 and reading through verse 24, where he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." At the beginning of this passage, Jesus shows us two opposing ways of living. The first one is to live in such a way that you lay up treasure for yourself on earth. That's where your treasure is. That's where you're laying it up here on earth. The second one is that you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. And I think instinctively we all know which one Jesus is telling us is the better way, but maybe it's a little bit foggy as to what he means by laying up treasure in either place. What does it mean for a person to lay up treasure on earth? And how am I supposed to be laying up treasure in heaven? What exactly is our Lord calling me to? And he gives us some help in another place to help us to understand what he's teaching here about laying up our treasure. In Luke chapter 12, he told a story about a man whose crop produced abundantly. His crop had made him rich. So much so, he had so many crops come from this yield that he didn't have enough room in his barns to store it all. So whatever was he going to do with it? And he said to himself, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And we see something here in Luke chapter 12 about the aim of this man's life, what he places his value in. What is valuable to him? Where is his heart? Here he has more than he needs. And how then does he choose to spend the excess that he has? We see that he stores it up for himself. This man just adds more to what he already has. And we read back in Matthew where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if I could put that into more modern terms, it means follow the money trail. Follow the money trail and you'll see where a person's heart is. Follow their money and you'll see what a person values. And so we could ask ourselves the question about this man. What was it that he valued? Where was his heart? And clearly, as he took all the excess that he had been given, far more than he knew what to do with, he valued his own comfort, he valued his personal security, he valued himself. That's what he valued. That's where his heart was. And God says to him, you fool, tonight you will die, and then who will get your stuff? All these things that you saved up for yourself, who's going to get them now? Well, they're not going to be yours. You can't take them with you. And so this man had chosen to live for something that would not last, something that he could not keep. And to conclude that story, Jesus says, this is a person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so Jesus is giving us here an example of a person, what they do, a person who is laying up treasure for himself on earth. To spend money that I don't need on myself, earthly security. And Jesus puts that in contrast with being rich toward God. Well, what does that mean? So he's told us what it means to be laying up treasures for ourselves on earth, and he contrasts that with being rich toward God. Well, what does it mean to be rich toward God? Does God need your money? No, we just gave in the offering plate. Are we giving to a needy God? Someone who lacks anything needs to be given. Is he poor? Am I supposed to feed him? Well, of course not. That's not what it means to be rich toward God. I'll tell you what I think that Jesus means here. The man in Luke chapter 12 showed us his heart. He showed us what he valued more than anything else and how he used the abundance of his possessions. Money and the comfort that it brings was his heart's desire. So he stored it up for himself and thought, I've got many years left. All kinds of time. I'm going to need these things. So he stored them up for himself. He was rich toward himself. And I think that helps us to understand then what it means to be rich toward God. Since God doesn't need our stuff, we are supposed to use our money and our possessions in a way that shows that God is our treasure. Not that our money is our treasure. And so if we could follow the money trail, would it show that God is worth more to us than anything else? I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, be rich toward God. Let's not kid ourselves or try to sugarcoat here what Jesus is saying to us. He is genuinely telling us that our things, and I think especially those things that would be considered excess or abundance, extra, these things that are in our possession, they're not just to be spent on myself. They're not just given to me for me, just to store up for myself, because that's laying up treasure on earth, but to do something with it that shows that my treasure is in heaven with God. Well, what exactly does that look like? What could I do? What could you do to show that your treasure is in heaven? We're followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we say. I think Jesus is telling us here to put our money where our mouth is. That we should be able to see with how we spend our money and how we use our possessions. People should be able to see that we are doing that in a way that brings glory to God, that that's our aim, that He's our treasure. And you might be thinking to yourself right now, you know, Pastor, is the giving low? Do we need more money here? Are you asking us to write a bigger check? And that is absolutely not what I am doing. I have no angle here other than what Jesus Christ is telling us. I think this is the kind of radical obedience that Jesus calls His followers to. But it's not just Sundays. It's not just 10%. It's about He owns everything. All is His. And because of that, He's given everything to us. We should be using our money as followers of Jesus Christ to show that God is more valuable than anything else. He gives us more answers about what He's talking about further down in Luke chapter 12. This is Luke 12, starting at verse 33. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I think the last couple of verses there, they sound familiar because they're very similar to what He says in Matthew chapter 6. And here He's telling us what it looks like to lay up treasure in heaven. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. I think He's telling us here how we can be rich toward God, how we put our trust in Him, not in what we have. I don't think that we can deny here that there is a clear link between the sacrifice of our stuff, the generosity with our stuff, a willingness to give it away, that there is a connection between that and providing money bags in heaven. I mean, and clearly Jesus is not talking about carrying around money bags in heaven. He's just showing that this is where your value is. You're laying up treasure for yourself where God is. The place where no thief can approach and moth will not steal. Jesus is saying that this is how you do it. And if you feel some tension right now in your heart, questions popping up in your mind, chances are God's word is at work. You might think to yourself, well, what about saving? What about the rainy day fund? What about Dave Ramsey? What about retirement? Does God want me to have anything? Am I just supposed to sell it all and give it all away? And the Bible does have good wisdom to teach us on some of these issues. And what you do with these passages here will affect those things, but this is more foundational than that. This is about your attitude toward money. This is about allegiance. This is about allegiance. This is about worship. This is about who your God is. Jesus is asking us, what is the main pursuit in your life? What do you value? What do you trust in? Is it God? Is your hope in Him? Or is it what you can get from money? And back in Matthew, Jesus drives it home even further. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so again, he gives us two different ways of living. One in service to money, one in service to God. He says you can't have both. You can't serve both. You can't have two different masters. A man can only have one of them. And I know today we can have more than one employer. You can have allegiances to more than one company. But 21st century employers are not the same as first century masters. A person belonged to and served one master in Jesus' day. And so it is with the heart, he is telling us. When push comes to shove, you will have one true dominant love. Just one. If you know anything about horticulture, you know that a number of trees, a number of plants have something that's called a taproot. Oak trees have them, hickories. It's the first root that forms. It drives deepest into the soil. And all the other roots spring forth from the taproot. If you could dig down all the way to the bottom of your heart and find the prevailing love and passion that drives every other decision, kind of like a taproot in a plant. Whatever you find down there, that is your master. At the very bottom of everything that you long for, what is it that's driving it all? That's your master. And so here Jesus is telling us that there are people who have a love for God, and they also have a love for things, for money, for possessions. And it looks from the outside like these two loves or these two masters can live side by side. They can coexist together. But eventually, when it gets to brass tacks, one will always win out over the other. They cannot live or coexist side by side. If you love money, if it's your master, this means that your life's pursuit, the aim, the direction, the purpose of all that you do is to maximize your enjoyment of what money can do for you. That it's the thing that's driving your decisions. It's at the bottom of your heart. And so when you're faced with two choices, this thing either helps me toward that end, it makes me more wealthy, it makes me more comfortable, or it makes me more uncomfortable and more poor. And over the course of time, the pattern of your life will prove that whatever makes you more wealthy, that is the prevailing love over all else. Maybe every now and then you hedge a bit or you choose something a little bit differently, but over time, the consistency of your life demonstrates, I love money and all the benefits that it gives to me. And that's why I choose the things that I choose. And so let's turn that around. What then does it mean for God to be my master? It means then, if we use that same logic, that your life's pursuit, the aim, the direction, the purpose of all that you do, it's aimed at the enjoyment of God. Himself, His person, His character, His attributes, His pleasures. Everything you have in Him through Jesus Christ. That is the aim of your life. And so over time, the pattern of your life will show that your desire is to enjoy Him. Have Him. Worship Him. This will prevail over all else if people could watch your life consistently over the course of time. You could have made that deal. You could have kept this for yourself. You could have kept quiet about that. But it would have hindered you in your relationship with God or your enjoyment of Him. And you're not having anything hinder you in your enjoyment of God. So you chose God over money. You chose Him over all else. That's what it means to have God as your master. You genuinely believe that to live a life of sacrificial generosity, that is the path of greater joy than to accumulate more for yourself. So it's not as if we're saying here that you deny yourself here on earth so that you can just have more joy in heaven, though that's true. It's that you put your trust in Jesus' words here so much so that you really believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? And I'll just be honest with you, that's a struggle for me. But it's something here that Jesus is telling us, that if we put our trust and our faith in a God who cares for us, who loves us, we will always have what we need. And it frees us from the love of money. Do I believe that there is more joy in giving, sacrificing, opening my hand to other people in need than just accumulating more for myself? Do I believe that? And could people observe the way that I live my life and see that this is true? That's what it means for God to be your master. You serve Him. You don't serve money. And what Jesus is teaching us here is so opposed to the spirit of the age. And I think that the Church of Jesus Christ is far more like the culture in its view of money and possessions than anybody would want to admit. And I think that we're far more infected with a worldly view of these things than we're even aware of. And our decisions are often driven not by the teachings of Jesus Christ, but what makes more sense to me financially. And I think that we often hide behind the word stewardship because we just want to have more things. We find security in money. We find comfort. We like comfort. Nobody wants to be uncomfortable. So I think that we often do not admit how infected that we know that our minds are more by the world, influenced by the world, than influenced by the words of Jesus Christ. What do you think it would say to the world if the church genuinely began to obey the teaching of Jesus Christ regarding money? What would it say to them? What would it prove or show them about how highly the church values Christ? I think this is one of the greatest hindrances to our witness today in the world. We don't look any different than the unbeliever in how we handle our things. They live for money and what it gives to them, and it sure appears to them that we have the same aim in life. But what if we began to live on less? Sacrifice more. Generously open up our hands. Make decisions that showed our trust is in God, not in our stuff. What if we really began to put our money where our mouth is? What would that say to the world? There is a treasure that those people have that I do not. And it gives them greater joy than I could ever have in these things. I think that's what it would say to the world. Some of you here were alive and can remember how our country banded together during World War II. Maybe not many of you all, but some of you all remember what happened during those days. That all across this nation, people sacrificed for the war effort. Everybody joined forces here at home against a common enemy. Everyone lived off of less. People rationed. People did without. All or most of the excess was given to the government because it was so important for them to win. And everyone saw it as the good and right thing to do in a time of war. The church today needs to have more of a wartime mentality, to realize there is a war going on around us and around the world, and it requires us to be better stewards of our money, which means we need to be willing and able to give more away for the cause of Christ in the world, to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is a reality right here and now. And the way that we handle our resources shows where our heart is. So is our heart in this battle? A battle where we have been armed with the gospel and know that it sets captives free, and it requires resources to do that. Resources here in South Buffalo, resources around the world. There are many needs to meet physically, but also spiritually. Are we willing to begin living with a wartime mentality? In regards to what Jesus is saying here, that we should live off of less, give away more of the excess, because there is a war going on for the hearts and souls of men. And there may not be anything that distinguishes the church from the world in greater power than how we think of and use our money and our possessions. So I ask you this morning, is God your treasure? The very bottom of everything you do in life, is He there guiding your heart and your passions? Or is money and everything that comes along with it? And I hope that Jesus' words will come to you this week and lead you to examine the things that we've looked at in our time here together this morning, and that you would begin to reorder your life to ensure that you are laying up treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. That you are being rich toward God rather than yourself. When we come together again, we'll look more closely at how Jesus says we become free from the powerful sway of money. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all that we have comes from your fatherly, loving hands. And so often we keep our hands closed tight, because we're either afraid that you may not provide more for us, or it's because we are greedy and we desire comfort in this world, maybe more so than we desire joy in heaven. Maybe that's more real to us. We pray, Father, that this week, as we think over these passages that we've talked about this morning, that God, you would show us the reality of heaven. That your presence would be real. Your fatherhood would be real to us. And we would truly believe, God, that everything coming from your hand, that if we give it away, you're simply going to supply more of what we need. You will not leave us as orphans, because you are our Father. So please, God, guide our hearts this week to value you more than our stuff. We ask it in Jesus' name.